Your Bible, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Bruce, again, you've been right down my alley, for I'm going to speak about a great supper. You know, it's a wonderful thing, supper time. I'm very old-fashioned, and I call it breakfast, dinner, and supper. The fashionable world called it breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But I still call the evening meal supper time, because it's the last meal of the day. And this world today stands in God's last invitation to lost sinners to be saved from hell. This is the last dispensation before God's judgment falls upon this ungodly scene. You know, religion without Christ is the worst enemy of the gospel. And it's nothing new. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was continually bothered and pestered by religionists without Christ. And how he told those Pharisees where they stood, "You're nothing but sepulchres full of dead men's bones." That's the way he described it. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, he told of how far people would go, influenced by the truth of God, and yet still be lost. He told of 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And you know, those virgins picture religious people without Christ. They were virgins, they were pure and holy. They mingled with the genuine Christians, they were not the down and outers. They held the most wonderful vessels in their hands, and they knew the most wonderful truths. And yet, they were still unsaved and on their way to hell. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. And he set the percentage that 50% of the people who think they're saved and on the way to heaven are not. And he set the percentage of people who think all is well when it is not well. And then again in the parable of the two houses, one house built upon a rock, and the other rock built upon the sand, again he set the percentage of 50%. They both looked alike, everybody thought they were houses, and they were. But the trouble with the one house was, it had no foundation. It had no beginning. And when the storms came, that house fell. And there are many people today that look like Christians, act like Christians, and they've never had the right beginning. They're like that house without a foundation. And the tragedy is, they do not find it out until it is too late. The house fell, it was too late. The five virgins did not go in because the Lord came and they were left behind. It was too late to find out that they did not have oil for their lamps, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a wonderful thing to know what it is to be saved and not have a Christless religion. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. God takes the simplest things of nature to teach the greatest spiritual lessons. It's a common thing for a tree to fall, but remember this, you are going to fall also, and you're going to die, and you're going out into eternity. And you're going to meet God. And the unusual thing about this tree was what? It could only fall in one of two directions. You know, that tree might have fallen to the north, to the east, to the south, or the west. But the Spirit of God makes no mention of the east and the west. It just makes one distinction, it had to fall toward the north or the south, one of the two. And the lesson is, sinners go out into eternity in only one of two ways. You either go out into eternity saved through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you go out into eternity in your sins and are lost in the lake of fire forever. There are not four ways for men and women to go out into eternity. It has to be one of the two, saved or lost. And in this group tonight, this small group, you are divided into two classes. As you sit in that seat, you are either eternally saved through faith in the blood of Jesus, or you are eternally lost in your sins, perhaps with some religion. And not only this audience here, but the entire world is divided into those two classes. It's only the saved and the lost that God sees. And that's why he spoke of this tree, not falling in four directions, but only two. And then the next thing that is emphasized in the last part of the verse, there it shall be. If you are not saved in the scene of time, you will never be saved. And if you do not go out into eternity a saved person, you'll be lost forever. There is no hope beyond the tomb. There is no hope beyond death. There is no second chance after you get beyond that mark of death. It is saved here and now. And go out into eternity unsaved. There it shall be. Or you'll go out lost in your sins and be lost forever. Don't think that eternal punishment is only for a limited time. Before I came here this afternoon, I read Revelation chapter 14. And I read, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. And forever, and forever, and forever. And don't let Satan fool you with the thought that eternal punishment is only for a limited time. Just as life in Christ is eternal, so lost in their sins is eternal. and there will be no end to the punishment. Now turn to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Hell is mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke 15 times. It is never mentioned in the Gospel by John. And every time that hell is mentioned, it comes from the only man that could speak on it with authority, and that is the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. The only time that hell is mentioned in the Gospel, it came from the lips of a man who loves you and who loved you well enough to come into this world and to die for your sins on Calvary's cross. He's the only man that took that fearful word upon his lips, hell. Matthew was a tax gatherer. He was not from the other world. How would he know about hell? Mark was a servant. How would he know about hell? He was only a human being. Luke, the beloved physician, was only a mortal man. How would he know about hell? But the Lord Jesus Christ came from the other world. He knows its reality. He knows its awfulness. And because of that, let me repeat, he loved you and came forth to die for your sins on Calvary's cross, that you might believe on him and that your soul might never be in hell. Now, the last time hell is mentioned, the 15th time, is in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here we find the man who would not heed the warnings, who would not take heed to what was spoken, and he is there. And that's like the multitude of men and women in the world today. You can tell them of the devil. We started in Matthew with the dangers of hellfire. And you can preach to men and women the dangers of hellfire. And they'll go on, and they'll go on. And they'll end like this man in the 16th of Luke who would not heed the warning. Read from Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Verse 19, excuse me. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come pass from hence to you cannot, neither they can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will believe. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If we had a man on this platform tonight, that God would permit to come back from the dead, if God would permit a man to come back from hell and stand on this platform in place of this man, the unsaved wouldn't believe him. They would think he was only a fanatic. They would think he was off his rocker up here. Though one rose from the dead, they would not believe. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, if you will not believe this book, there is no hope for you. A man risen from the dead would not have any influence upon you whatsoever, because people will not heed the warning, and they will not listen to the voice of the Holy Scriptures. When I speak on this portion, I always speak under this heading, The Tale of Six Brethren, One in Hell, and Five on the Way. What a tragedy. I often wonder if those five brethren did go to hell. We'll never know until we get to eternity whether those five brethren would heed the warning. Now this man, think of what we said. He could see. He had sight. He could see Abraham in Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He could remember. He could speak. He could suffer. He could think about his brethren. And when you go out into eternity, don't think you're going to be without sight. And don't think you're going to be without feeling. And think you're not going to be without remembrance. You're going to be just as conscious in eternity as you are in this scene. And the question is, which way are you going to fall? Are you going out into eternity saved by the grace of God? Are you going out into eternity lost in your sins and be in hell and the lake of fire forever and forever and forever? If there was no hell, the Lord Jesus did not need to come. If there was no hell, this man would be a fool to be on this platform tonight. Why would I be up here if there was no hell? A man once preaching to a congregation was preaching there was no hell. And a man sitting in the audience did some very clear thinking. He finally stood up and he said, Preacher, if you are telling us the truth, we don't need you. And if you're not telling us the truth, we don't want you. And there's where the preacher stands that preaches the truth of God, the eternal judgment in everlasting torment, for every unsaved sinner. That's where he stands. If you're telling us the truth, we don't need you. And if you're not telling us the truth, we don't want you. Good reasoning, isn't it? The best reasoning in the world. Now I'm going to speak of the five reasons why men and women are going to be in hell. It's very striking that in Luke chapter 14, and Luke chapter 15, God by the Spirit lines up the reasons why men and women are lost. There are five different reasons why men and women will be in hell. And the first one is in Luke 14, the Great Supper. How appropriate, Ruth, that you and Donna preached about or sang about supper time. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man, then he said unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And what was the response? What was the response? Everybody came. Nothing of the kind. They all with one consent began to make excuse. And to this day, it's amazing that an unsaved person doesn't even have to think before they have an excuse for not coming to the gospel meeting. They don't have to think a moment for having an excuse for not being saved. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. An unsaved person, I always am amazed, they never have to think of an excuse. They always have it on the tip of their tongue, don't they? This reason and that reason, this reason and that reason. But remember, they had no reason. There are going to be millions of people in hell who are there because of an excuse. But there's not going to be one person in hell because they had a reason. There's a tremendous difference between an excuse and a reason, isn't there? And these people's excuses was a piece of real estate, some livestock, and a wife. They put the land before their soul salvation. They put the livestock before their soul salvation. They put the wife before their soul salvation. And notice what happened down here. Verse 22, and the Lord and the servant said, it is done as thou hast commandest, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go to the highways and hedges and compel him to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that not none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, it's a serious business to hear the gospel and not accept it. And the more often you hear the gospel and don't accept it, the farther you are away from salvation. The least chance of your being saved. For just as the sun hardens the clay, it melts the wax. And it's the same with the gospel. The more often you hear the gospel and reject it, the less the chance of you ever being saved. None of these men which were bidden shall partake of my supper. He said he was going to bring in other men, but he said there's not going to be one empty place at my supper table. And I'm thankful to God that I'm going to be one of those at his supper table, and I don't know how many are going to be invited that are not there. How I thank God that I accepted the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. You ladies, when you're invited out for a meal, what's the first thing you always say? What may I bring? May I bring a salad? May I bring a cake? May I bring this? Or may I bring that? Isn't that so? What may I bring? You don't need to bring a thing, for all things are now ready. Not one thing is needed, for the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary did everything that needed to be done. And there's nothing under God's sun that can be added to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. You will be saved by believing that Jesus paid it all, or you will be eternally lost. There's no such thing as middle ground. Come, for all things are now ready. And that's what God is trying to tell men and women about the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. He doesn't need your baptism. He doesn't need your church membership. He doesn't need any ordinance whatsoever. All he needs is for you to come to a finished work that the Lord Jesus did on Calvary. Some people think they're on the way to heaven because they joined the church. You don't get that in the Word of God. Some people think they're on the way to heaven because they did this or that. That's not in the Word of God. It is not needed. Come, for all things are now ready, and you don't need to bring a thing. Just simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything that needed to be done when he hung on Calvary's cross. That's reason number one. First of all, an excuse, and the next thing, thinking that they had to bring something when all things were now ready. Reason number two is a little later in the chapter, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? This is reason number two why poor lost sinners are lost forever. They refuse to sit down and count the cost. Now I know when a soul begins to get disturbed about their eternal welfare, their deceitful heart and Satan helping it, always count the cost of being saved. They think, well, I'll have to give this up, I'll have to give this up, I'll have to give that up, I'll have to give up this person, I'll have to give up that person, and it's true. In one way, salvation is absolutely free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's absolutely free. But on the other hand, it costs to be saved. My boyhood friend, Ray and I used to be like together like that, just as close as that. I suppose we spent half of our time together. And you know, the moment I got saved, he was my boyfriend no longer. It costs to be saved, doesn't it? And this Satan and your deceitful heart will have you counting the cost of what it will cost you to be saved. But I want you to see the other side. What's it going to cost you if you're not saved? Satan never had any man or woman sit down and count the cost of what it is not to be saved. Do you know what it's going to cost you if you're not saved? Do you know what it's going to cost you if you're not saved? And my advice to every person in this meeting tonight is, if you're not saved, you sit down before you place that head upon your pillow tonight and count the cost of not being saved. What is the cost of not being saved? It's your soul. Your never dying soul that will never go out of existence in hell and the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And let me tell you, as it is often been said, there are many roads that lead into hell. But there's not one way out. And Isaiah, speaking of it, he says, hell hath enlarged herself. And then he raises the question, who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? And I'm not speaking to the folk up in Atlantic tonight, and I'm not speaking to the folk down in Villisca tonight. I'm speaking to this group tonight, and I'm raising the question, who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire, and who among us shall be in the everlasting burnings? Count the cost of never accepting the Lord Jesus. Count the cost of never knowing the Lord Jesus. And count the cost of going out into eternity unsaved. If the tree fall toward the north or the south, there it shall be. And you will be in that state as long as eternal ages roll. Either eternally saved or eternally lost. You know, that word forever doesn't have much of an impact upon us, does it? We cannot grasp the meaning of that word forever. We are used to things coming to an end, a season coming to an end, a month coming to an end, a year coming to an end, everything coming to an end. And 10,000 soldiers to meet somebody with 20,000, wouldn't it? But do you think that you're able to meet God in your sins? You think that you can go out and meet a holy God and still in your sins? Let me tell you, traveler to eternity, you are pictured by that one that had only 10,000. And you are not in a fit condition to go out and meet the God against whom you have sinned and be in heaven. And then the next thing, he refuseth to send an ambassador to find out What are the conditions of peace? When did you ever send an ambassador to the living God and ask him, what are your terms of peace? How can a sinner know peace with God? How can you know your sin forgiven? How can you be sure of eternal life? Have you ever sent an ambassador, word to the living God, how can I know that my soul is saved, that my sins are forgiven? I never speak on this but what I think of a book that I have called The Monk Who Lived Again. He was in South America. He was in the same country as my children, as missionaries. And that monk, it was a most interesting story of how he got free from that monastery. He broke out about 4 o'clock one morning, and he went down to the Protestant missionary's house. It's a true story, for the man lived in this country and is now back in Peru. He was convinced that Roman Catholicism and being a monk in the monastery was not the answer, and he knew that it was not right. And he went down to the Protestant missionary's house about 4 o'clock in the morning. And the milkman saw him. And the milkman thought, well, just another drunken priest down here at this door, the wrong door, at 4 o'clock in the morning. But that man was in deep trouble about his soul. And he finally got the Protestant missionary awake. And he said, man, tell me in the name of the God of heaven, is it possible to know here and now that your sins are forgiven? Is it possible to know here and now that your soul can be saved? He says, I want to know. He was in deep soul trouble and he was in earnest. And that Protestant missionary sat down with that Roman Catholic monk, and about 10 o'clock that morning, in simple faith, he believed that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures. He came to this country. He was in California for a while. He married. And he went back to Peru where my children were. They knew about him, but had never met him. But that man sent an ambassador to find out what are the terms of peace. Did you ever do that? In your soul trouble, did you ever try to find out how can I know peace with God? Did you ever find out how you can know your sins forgiven? And that's the reason why sinners are not saved. They never send an ambassador to find out what are the terms of peace. Well, what are the terms of peace? I never knew an enemy that received more liberal peace terms. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he hath made peace by the blood of his cross. And a sinner finds peace with God through believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins on Calvary's cross. You know, the report came out about Vietnam, and I heard one report over the newscast that there were 85 military leaders that were going to be executed by the communists. And I don't know who I said it to. I don't know if I said to Fred or Fern or some of you. I said, what a difference between the peace terms in our own civil war. Remember what the peace terms were in our own civil war? General Grant said to those men of the South, turn in your arms, get on your horse, go back and start farming. Those were the peace terms. Those were very liberal peace terms, weren't they? And any sinner that sends an ambassador to the living God wants to know, what are your terms of peace? We'll find out the same wonderful peace terms. He hath made peace. Peace has already been established. The Lord Jesus did it all on Calvary's cross. And the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have peace with God. You know, we sometimes sing in our worship meeting, a mind at perfect peace with God. Yea, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled by blood. This indeed is peace. It is, isn't it? Then in chapter 15 is the next one. The elder brother. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. That's reason number 4 why men and women are lost. They will not go in. Now this elder brother didn't think he was a bad man. He didn't think he was as bad as he was. He didn't think he was a prodigal. He has all these years I've served you and so on. And I know a lot of people just like that. They will not go in for they don't think they're bad enough to go to hell. It's amazing what human minds think. I remember when we first moved to St. Louis, Alice took a very sudden attack of appendicitis. We didn't know a doctor, we didn't know a hospital, we didn't know anything. We'd only been there a few weeks and we just had no idea what to do. She took her attack about 10 o'clock at night. And we had an emergency operation about 2 o'clock that same morning. We got in touch with the Christians, and they told us about where to get a doctor. And we ended up in a Roman Catholic hospital with a Jewish doctor and a Protestant Christian. There was the way we ended up. But that Jewish doctor took great pride in how small an incision he had to make in the removing the appendix. And he visited Alice several times as she was recuperating. And I used to talk to him about the Lord Jesus. And I'll never forget that man standing by the Davenport in our house. And he made this remark. He was a man about 60, 65 years of age. And he said, as far as I know, I have never done anything wrong. You say he must have been a wonderful man. No, he wasn't a wonderful man. He had a very poor conscience. That was all the trouble. He was not a wonderful man. He just had a very bad conscience. That's why he would make a remark like that. But that is this elder brother. He says, why that prodigal son, all you did for him, and here I've been with you all this time, and you don't make a feast and a supper for me. He would not go in. And a lot of people are going to be lost because they do not believe God's word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They do not believe that the law says the whole world guilty before God. And they do not believe that their sins are going to take them to hell and the lake of fire. They do not believe they are that bad. And there's no hope for people like that. The people for which there is only hope is people who find out they're bad enough to go to hell. That was my starting point for heaven. I've never had religion, thank God for that. But I was never a church member, thank God for that. I mean as a so-called church member. I'm a church member, but I never joined one. The night the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, he put me into that church that he's building. It's a wonderful thing to be a church member and yet never join one because the Lord added to the church daily the saved ones. I never had any of those things to get rid of. My starting point for heaven was to find out that my sins were taking me to hell. That was a rude awakening. Then the last one we have over in chapter 16 is the unjust steward. And that unjust steward teaches the lesson of using the present to prepare for the future. And that's why men and women are lost. They will not use the present to prepare the future. God may have given you 20 years of life and you're still unsaved. Maybe he's given you 30 years of life and you're still unsaved. Maybe he's given you 40 years of life and you're still unsaved. Maybe 50 years of life and still unsaved. You're refusing to use the future to prepare, to use the present to prepare for the future. Why does God leave men here like he does? That they might hear the story of the Lord Jesus. That they might hear the gospel in all its simplicity. That they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And they refuse to use the present to prepare for the future. That's why this unjust steward lost his job. Now there are the five reasons. First of all, an invitation to a great supper refused. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you refuse. You refuse to sit down and count the cost. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it will be your soul in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity, and you refuse to count the cost. You refuse to send an ambassador to find out what are the terms of God's peace. To find out that peace has already been made by the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. You refuse to go in because you do not believe you're bad enough to go to hell and the lake of fire. You refuse to go in. The Lord Jesus said when he was on earth, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. They refuse to go in. And the last one is, they refuse to use the present to take advantage of hearing the gospel, of hearing how they may be saved, of how their sins may be forgiven, that they may be assured of heaven here and now, as though they were already there. They refuse to use the present to prepare for the future. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand tonight? That soul of yours for all eternity, where do you stand? Now there's just one way to be saved. You wouldn't think that by all the religions there are in the world. But religion never saved anybody. It's all only thing that deceives them and makes them think they have something when they have nothing. Makes them think they're on the way to heaven when they're not on the way to heaven. All the different religions in the world, you wouldn't think there was just one way to be saved, would you? But the Word of God says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There are not four ways to be saved. There are not three ways to be saved. There are not even two ways to be saved. There is one way to be saved. And that is what God outlines in this book. Through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Only one way. And that's believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross. Now, Bruce and Donna, I want you to sing that song again. I think it's very fitting. Come, for all things are now ready. A certain man made a great supper. What have you done to the invitation of God? Is it livestock? Is it real estate? Is it a wife? Is it you're afraid to count the cost? Is it afraid you will not come and find the terms of peace? Is it because you will not come in? Is it because you will not use the present to prepare for the future? Why and how are you going to lose your soul for all eternity? Sing that song again, will you, Bruce and Donna, and then Bruce, you close with prayer.
Winding down an old book. Deacons, how I feel.